Sunday worship is not a burden. It's not our right. It's a great privilege which the Lord Jesus gives to us. Now, if you were to meet the Queen of England or the King of England, there are certain protocols around what you would do or say. I might have the next slide. This is Hampton Court Palace, a long corridor just outside of London, where there are, I think, about six throne rooms with six thrones. And if you lived 400 years ago and you had the privilege or the scary responsibility to meet the king, you would be told as you arrived which of those six throne rooms you were going to meet the king in. Now, the king would be at the far end of the corridor. You would be near the door at this end, according to the picture. If you were regarded as someone very unimportant, you would have to walk the length of the corridor past all the other thrones until you finally got to the king, who'd be waiting in the sixth room. But if the king thought you were a very important person, you would be invited into the first room and the king himself would come down the corridor past the other five to meet you. The very way that you got to meet the king was saying something about how the king saw you, how important you were to him. You can't just roll up and push your way in to meet the king, and you certainly can't do that for the King of Kings either. There are etiquettes, there are norms, there are rules around what it means to meet the monarch. Some of you might remember Queen Elizabeth visited Australia while Paul Keating was the Prime Minister, and the Prime Minister wanted the Queen to move in a certain direction, so he put his hand behind her back and ushered her in a certain direction. Of course, no. You do not touch the Queen. You do not touch the King. And the London tabloids, of course, had a field day. They described Paul Keating as the Lizard of Oz because he'd been such a disgusting person. But to dare to touch the Queen? No. There are rules around how we greet, how we meet, how we engage with the monarch. And there's still a sense of this when you might do jury duty, or if you work in a court, because the judge represents the king in the court. So the judge has to be approached in a certain way, and in some states still the judge wears a wig, recognising his importance, and there's certain ways you address him or her. The scriptures teach us that you can't just front up and meet the King of Kings. There are ways we need to learn to approach the Lord of Lords. Coming into his presence is not just a right that you can demand. It's not a burden that you have to put up with. It's a privilege that's granted to us. Coming to church on Sunday is one of the most extraordinary experiences in our lives. We've been given access to the King of Kings. We come together on Sunday mornings to meet him here. In the Old Testament, the people were trained from the earliest days how to meet the Lord. And God gave them a tabernacle or a temple to train them in the right ways of approach. The tabernacle, the temple, wasn't given to the people of God in the Old Testament to teach us what kind of architecture we need to use for our church. Nor was the temple given in the Old Testament to show what kind of robes ministers or priests might wear today. No, the tabernacle, the temple in the Old Testament is a picture lesson in what it means, what it requires of us when we meet with the Lord. That's the point of the instruction that comes from that building. How healthy it is for churches to understand well why they meet on Sundays. Because that's one of the most profound ways that we experience unity together. We can't approach God unless He's given us permission to approach. We can't approach God unless He's taking the initiative to welcome us in. There are certain protocols around this, and if you read the passage from Exodus 19, when the people of God appear at Mount Sinai, there were the nation on the plateau, the elders who climbed so far up the mountain, and Moses who reached the top, who could speak with the Lord, and who received His law. There are certain ways that we can or can't approach the Lord. In Leviticus, we learn that the people of God, if they're approaching the Lord, need to offer sacrifices. And we're reminded in Leviticus 10 of three people, Aaron and Nadab and Elihu, who got sloppy with their sacrifices. They offered unauthorized fire, as the story goes. And they lost their lives. They weren't approaching the Lord the way the Lord had asked them to approach. The basic lesson from the tabernacle is, if you want to get to the Ark of the Covenant, where the law is, where the Lord is present, you've got to go past the altar in the courtyard. We might go to the next slide, or perhaps the next one and the next one again. Next one again. Thank you. This is a picture of the tabernacle. It's a big tent. There's a courtyard in front of it. And in the middle of the courtyard, there's an altar or a fire for sacrifices to be offered. But can you see what the layout is teaching us? If you want to get into the Holy of Holies, where the Lord is, where His Word is, where His presence is, you can't go except by passing the altar. You can't go past the sacrifice, the brazier is what it was, to get into the Holy of Holies. That's the rule. That's the assumption. You have to pass the altar before you can get to the ark. There has to be a sacrifice if we're going to come to the Lord. Not anyone can just turn up. And that's exactly what the passage from Isaiah 6 reminds us of. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Well, he didn't really see much of the Lord. He really just saw the Lord's garments. Well, he actually just saw the hem of the Lord's garments. The Lord was lifted high. He saw the train of His robe. Above Him, above Isaiah, were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, two their feet, two they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's kind of like He's entered into the middle of a worship service. There's all this stuff going on, and He's opened His eyes, and it's right before Him. Some years ago, I went to Times Square Baptist Church in New York City. It's in an old theater. As you arrive and take your seat, the curtain's down on the stage, but the choirs and the musicians are performing behind the curtain. You can't see them, right? And then the curtain lifts, and you're kind of thinking, I'm kind of now entering their praise. They've already been praising before I got to church that morning. The curtain goes up. I'm now kind of part of it. The service rolls out. And then as the service ends, the choir and the musicians are still singing and performing. The curtain comes down and you leave church while they're still singing behind the curtain. It's kind of like from Sunday to Sunday, they've been there behind the curtain all week singing and praising. And now you're dropping in and participating. Isaiah's feeling here in Isaiah chapter 6 in this vision. He's stumbling into a worship service, effectively. The sound of their voices, the doorposts, threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. But look at Isaiah's reaction in verse 5. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes are seeing the King, the Lord Almighty." He stumbles into worship and he recognizes that actually he shouldn't be there. It's dangerous for him to be there. He's a ruined man. How can he, a sinner, be in the presence of the Lord Almighty and enjoy the Lord's presence such that he might join in the praise? He recognizes there are certain conditions for meeting the King, right? But beautifully, verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" God sends one of his messengers, the seraphim. The seraphim with tongs picks up coal from the altar, the place where you would offer sacrifices, applies the coal to Isaiah's lips and says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Now he can be in the presence of the Lord because the Lord has provided for him everything he needs to be in his presence safely. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?' And I said," Isaiah said, "'Here I am, send me.'" Now, I know what you're thinking. Reese, I can pray whenever I want to pray. I don't have to go through a ritual of cleansing with coals. I'm a friend of Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 15 describes me as his friend, describes us. And of course that's true. Of course, we have a better covenant than the Christians of the Old Testament. We can approach with no fear. That's entirely true. It's beautiful. But that doesn't mean that worship still isn't on God's terms. It's him who's made the covenant, the new covenant. He's the one who decides how it is we approach. Go back a slide, please. Calvin in the Reformation recognized that big movement of renewal in the 16th century was mainly about how we worship. He writes, "I have no difficulty in conceding to you that there's nothing more perilous to our salvation than a preposterous and perverse worship of God. Not to frame any new worship of God for themselves at random after their own pleasure, but to know that the only legitimate worship is that which God himself approved from the beginning. We worship because Christ has made the way. We have no right to enter God's presence personally Monday to Friday or together on Sundays. We have no right unless Christ sacrifice makes us clean, ready, perfect, enabling us to come close. He says himself, Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or if you're thinking of the picture of the tabernacle, Christ is the altar, and he's the ark. He's the altar, he's the sacrifice, and he's the ark. He's the place where God's presence dwells. The tabernacle is a picture of Christ and what it means for us to be his worshippers. church on Sundays is so important to your spiritual health. You, as you gather each Sunday, have an appointment with the Lord. He's here. He's here by His Word and Spirit. We have an appointment with Him. How important it is that we come on His terms. As Hebrews 12 describes it, that we come with reverence and awe. For our God is a mighty fire. Now, when I was first a Christian, it was assumed in my church that everyone would come to church twice on a Sunday. Morning service and evening service. That was a given. I'm not that old, right? So it's not that long ago that this was assumed. But now, in many churches that I attend and I visit, most people would say if they turn up at church 1 in 3, they're doing pretty well. I wonder whether we need to rethink that. I think we need to be careful about what it means to have an appointment with the Lord and to be here ready to worship Him with reverence and awe. He's the one who decides how we approach Him. We don't come to God through Mary. We don't come to God through Buddha. We don't come to God through Oprah. We don't come to God through yoga. We come to God through it's on His terms that we approach. How wonderful that this morning you've honored your appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But once we've arrived, once we've come, what's the purpose of this audience with the King? What is a church service about? Well, if you were that visitor at Hampton Court Palace and you headed down the corridor to whichever throne room the King was welcoming you into, you'd enter and wait for the King to speak. The purpose of an audience is to hear the person whose presence you're in speak to you. That's what an audience is. We come to God's presence when we hear God's words. In the tabernacle, God's presence dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments were the laws. His presence and His words were the same thing. You come into His presence to hear His words, to hear the Lord speak. We meet the living Lord Jesus here this morning. The assumption of a church service is that God continues to speak to His people today. He rules us through His word. He blesses us through His word. We meet Him in His word. The word of the Lord was so important to those great Christian leaders of the period of the Reformation. They'd gone to church, but of course the scriptures in their day were in Latin. They didn't understand much of what was being read. Some people were pretty smart, they might have known some Latin. So what the Reformers wanted to do is make sure that the scriptures were translated into English or into German or into French or into Spanish so that everyone could meet the Lord. That was how those reformers did mission effectively. But there are still many people in the world who don't have scriptures in their own language. We might go forward a couple of slides. That's the one I want. Thank you. There's a museum in Washington, D.C. called the Museum of the Bible. It's a magnificent building which tells the story of how the Bible's been translated, how it's been preached, how it's impacted countries. This room was my favourite. So it's a circular room, and over in this corner there are fake books, spines of books, that are dark brown, Now, the books that have a brown spine are the books that represent languages of the world that have a whole Bible translated. So there's about 20 books up there. There's a book that represents the Bible in English, the Bible in Spanish, the Bible in Chinese. There's not many of them. But as you go around the room, you see the thousands and thousands of languages, books with a yellow spine that represent world languages that still don't have the scriptures. And you can see in that picture, most of the room represents languages that do not yet have a Bible. It's just breathtakingly sad. But if people meet the Lord through hearing his word in their heart language, we have so much work yet to do. We want the Spirit to help us hear the word and to obey it as well. The most important sense of all your senses that you brought to church this morning was actually your sense of hearing, because that's the essential medium we use here together. Yes, I know that if you take communion, you're using your sense of taste, and as you shake hands at the door and the peace, you're using your sense of touch. There are other senses, of course, that we use, but the primary sense that we use is our ears, as we hear the Lord address us together. So what else do we do? We've heard the Lord speak. That's what an audience with a king means. But it wouldn't also be surprising if the king at Hampton Court Palace asked the question, what brings you here today? What do you want to say to me? It's exactly right that when we come to church, we pray. We cast before the Lord our concerns, our laments, our sins, our desires, our hopes, and our dreams. Our Heavenly Father has addressed us. It's wonderful for us, his children, to address him as we gather together in church. He's promised to hear us, in fact. Why would we not be quick to pray, quick to cast before him all our concerns? Well, in the Old Testament, people brought pigeons or goats to sacrifice. We offer the sacrifice of our lips in praise. And how wonderful this morning, both at the 8 o'clock service and the 10 o'clock service, people have prepared wonderful intercessions. But let me tell you, in Melbourne, the vast majority of churches I visit have stopped praying in church. It's not just in Melbourne. A friend of mine is an historian. He's an Englishman. He's now retired. His name's David Beddington. He travels the world, and he's got a steel trap mind. That's a polite way of saying it. Wherever he's gone to church, anywhere in the world, Presbyterian, Anglican, Methodist, Baptist churches in the last 40 years, he's written down exactly how many minutes were spent in the church service on every activity that was offered in the church service. The steel trap mind, right? A bit obsessive, perhaps. He says, universally, in the whole world, no matter what denomination you come from, the biggest change in evangelical churches in the last 40 years is that we've stopped praying in church. I think Anglicans might be a bit better off. The liturgy helps us to kind of remember the importance of intercessions. But even in Anglican churches, I hear often people say, oh, we decide not to pray in our Sunday services because it's better to pray in small groups or by yourself. Well, I think if you're not praying in Sunday services, you're actually not training people in how to pray in small groups or by themselves, but that's another story. When we come to church, We come to listen to the Lord speak to us, and we come to give to him our requests, our intercessions, our prayers. And it might be that you're not good at it, but it's good, therefore, that someone might be up the front helping us think about how to pray. And, of course, there are 150 wonderful prayers in the Psalms that you can use if you're not confident to pray your own prayers before the Lord. There's no perfect model for praying, of course, but let's make sure we continue to do it as God's people, offering to the King of Kings our intercessions. And having been in the Lord's presence, having met with the Lord on Sunday mornings, we hear from him, we speak to him, and he sends us out with an extra spring in our step to serve him in the world. A few years ago, I met Hillary Clinton. Don't hold it against me. I didn't want to speak to her. I thought, no, this is ridiculous. Everyone was queuing up to kind of shake her hand and talk politics with her. I don't want to be that guy. So I held back. I didn't deliberately go up to meet her. But at one stage, I didn't have my camera with me, as it turns out. At one stage, the crowd cleared. She was standing 4 or 5 metres away, and she looked me straight in the eye, and she said those famous words, "Do you want a photo too?" And I kind of nodded enthusiastically, took the photo. It was all a lot of fun. But the worst of it, the best of it, was that the rest of that week, I felt like I was a hero. I had met Hillary. She'd even said to me, "Do you want a photo too?" It's amazing that when you meet someone of importance, the kind of motivation, confidence that it gives to you. I was walking my dog some years ago in Carlton, where I lived, and David, I'm going to forget his name, he was a coach of Carlton for like 100 years. Thank you, that's right. I was crossing the street with my dog, and the Carlton team had just done their Monday morning swim at the Carlton Baths. I get to the corner of the road, and my dog, who had been quite well trained, I must say, stopped and waited, sat down at the curb. As I walked past, he saw my obedient dog, and then he turned around and he came back to me, and he said, "How do you make the dog do that?" And I think David Button's talking to me about how I train dogs. His whole job at Carlton for years has been to train young men into being a team, right? So I explained my kind of basic theory about dog rearing. And for about 30 seconds, I had his undivided attention. It was magic. He probably didn't learn very much from me at all. Went off on his way, but for the rest of that day, I was thinking, David Parker listened to me. He wanted to hear what I thought. He gave me time and attention, undivided. When we've been in church on Sunday, we've been an appointment with the Lord. We've listened to the Lord. We've spoken to the Lord. He sends us out as his ambassadors into the world. And we leave more assured, more confident, more clarified that we can represent him in the world. We declare our praises in church, but we declare our praises day by day through the week as we speak of the Lord's mercies. Coming to worship is not avoiding the world. Coming to worship is being encouraged and motivated and trained to serve the world. The dismissal at the end of the church service is not just a reminder that we serve coffee. It's not just a reminder that we're going to be here again next week. The dismissal at the end of the church service is sending us out. now that we've met the Lord, that we have a job to do in the week ahead before we come back to church. As Peter writes in his letter, even now we're being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices as we draw near to Christ, Christ the rock as living stones. Our worship on Sunday centres on Christ, but it's not just that it centres on Christ. Our worship on Sunday celebrates being in Christ's presence. Our worship on Sundays celebrates here and now, even this morning, being in Christ's presence. No wonder in Corinthians Paul could suggest that an unbeliever might one day walk into your church service and fall down and say, "Surely God is in your midst." Wouldn't that be great? Well, we give you thanks and praise, our Heavenly Father, that you have made a way through the Lord Jesus to enter into your presence. We praise you that we meet you here. We meet you now. Thank you for receiving us through the merits of Christ. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for emboldening us for our witness in the world. Please may you refresh us this morning in His name.